You know, I find it interesting that there's been different aspects and different periods in my life where it was a very important, very pinnacle part of my life where I thought, oh, this is it, I have arrived. I remember getting my first official job. It was at Busy Bee Car Wash. What kind of a name is that? Well, we got our little outfits on, and and I got it in February. What was I thinking? Because everyone then wants a salt off. And I remember the first day working, I wore jeans that day, and there was just, everything got wet, and my jeans were half frozen. I felt like a robot. I'm like, this is the worst job in the world. But when I got my first paycheck, oh, I was the king. But now what? I got my first paycheck. What am I going to do with all this money? I mean, I was rich. I had like 50-some bucks. Now what? What do I do with all this money? I could buy houses and kingdoms and... You ever get to that point where you think, now what? I remember when I graduated high school. A miracle it was, my mom yelled out. I graduated high school. Unbelievable. I got done. Now what? Everyone in my family was military, so I had the Army recruiter come to my door and we talked. And I just wondered, now what do I do? I remember when I got to college and graduated college. Wow. I finished. I was excited. But now what? I had a couple of churches calling me saying, hey, we'd be interested in having you come. And I was like, what? People are calling me. I don't even have to look. What do I do? Now what? I remember getting married, coming back from our honeymoon. I was wise. We took a 3-week time off. Oh, it was great. We came back, no surprise, and on our honeymoon, we went to Washington State. It was great, gorgeous. We came back. Now what? I was still in school. I'm like, well, what's going on here? What do we do? I remember getting our first child. I was nervous. So much pain for me. Oh, wait. Yeah, okay. Well, you just saw my wife. She was squeezing my hand. She had fingernails digging in. We brought our baby home. What do we do? Where's the instructions on this thing? Now what? You know, we get this thought when we have such a week as we did last week. Easter, Good Friday, this cross event. And again, the cross and the resurrection cannot be separated. This whole event of our life. It's not just we look at the cross, then we look at the resurrection. There's times to do that, but they come together. Now what? Easter has come. Now what? What do we do? Write this down. The cross changes everything. I remember when I got my first paycheck, and I'm still getting paychecks, I think. That just changed everything for me. I was like, oh, I can get stuff now. When I finished school, I could do things. When I got my first car, when I got my first job, when I got my first child, everything changed when I got married. Easter has not just come and gone. Too often we just think, okay, Easter's come and gone. Woohoo! Okay, we're done with that. Now let's go on to the next thing. We do not go on to the next thing. We forever gaze into this cross event. It changes everything. A couple aspects that it changes. Number one, salvation. This salvation is so good. That's what we focus on. We celebrate this great salvation. I love how, if you got your Bibles, quickly turn to Jude. That short little book that you just sometimes pass over because you want to get to Revelation. The last verse in Jude is just, there's different aspects in all of Scripture that celebrate Jesus, celebrate what He is. And I just, this week, thought of this one and just was reading over, pondering some of the stuff. It says, to the only God, our Savior, be glory. And again, my theological mind loves looking in all this stuff where I look at the Trinitarian aspect of salvation. But just listen to this, what's considered a doxology, a word of praise. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. The cross changes everything. I once was an object of God's wrath. Because God is just, and in my sin, the wrath of God comes, and I am to be condemned forever. God is just, comma, but He's more than just. Amen? He is grace and mercy. How could we not worship Him forever? Salvation has come, and the great saving work of God is here, and the cross changes everything. But listen to this. We do not just sit and think about salvation. When Christ came to save and redeem His people, it wasn't just so we can go, I'm saved, woohoo, and we live on. There's more to this great celebration. A second aspect is the kingdom of God. The gospel, the good news, the euangelion, the evangel, is not just about only salvation, but it's God's purpose in His kingdom, the kingdom of God. And I wrote a couple words down here. The kingdom of God is about the reign of the sovereign King. And again, in the history of Christianity, there's many things that the church had to hold on to. In the first couple centuries, it was the deity of Christ, that He is truly man and truly God. Our brains pop, but let's sweep it back into our cranium and figure this out. There's certain things in the Reformation. It's by grace alone, by faith alone. And I believe in this century, in these next couple generations, if we get to live that long, listen, the most important thing we need to anchor our souls and our children and our grandchildren is God is sovereign. He is in complete control of all things. Amen? And in our prayers, in our confusion, we should begin with, O sovereign God, the reign of His kingdom, to renew the world, to redeem history, to realize His kingdom. That's what we're about. Now that salvation has come, Easter has come, now we are to advance the kingdom of God. And we are agents of that. And that's our purpose, to go forth and advance the kingdom of God in these aspects. And the cross event changes everything. Now we have a mission. It's God's mission and our mission. That's what we've been talking about. Not only is this about salvation, not only is this about the kingdom of God, here's an important aspect. Easter has come, but it is not over. We stay in it because it's about living a transformed life, and it's life transformation. Again, there's this great verse that I wish I had 6 months up in the mountains in a cabin with some good coffee, a couple of my toys and my family. Everyone turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Salvation has come, but it continually works within us so that we would be more like Christ. God's goal in your life is sanctification. God's goal in your life right now, as you breathe every breath until the day you stop breathing or He comes back, is that you would be more and more like Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 3, 18. It's just an amazing verse. And we who with unveiled faces, because the new covenant has come, Christ has come, He's revealed who He is and He's unveiled this veil and now we see Him face to face. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. The more we behold who God is, the more we behold this great salvation, the more we become like Him. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is His Spirit. So life transformation. Easter is not just about saving you and a ticket to heaven so you don't have to go to hell. It's now about transforming you so you are more like Christ. And again, here's this line I've used a couple times. If in the last 6 months you have not grown to be more like Christ, something drastic is wrong. Are you more like Christ? And here I wrote this down. The cross and resurrection cannot be separated. Just as a transformed life and holy living cannot be separated. Holiness is not an option, people. We are to live not only as we are forgiven, but live lives like that. Living in grace. The cross event changes everything. And in our lives, we are to then ponder the beauty of Christ and let it transform our life. So here's a big list I've got here. When we look at Christ and His life, we will see, for instance, here's a couple things. We look at His life and death, and that transforms our life. That's what Easter's all about here. Then we look at His teaching. We look and we study the Word of God. We look at the whole counsel. We study His teaching, and that transforms, shapes our way of life. We look at His self-understanding. We look at how He understood Himself to be. And that transforms and develops the reality of our self-awareness and our position in Him. Let me just give you a little thing. In a couple weeks, we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. It's going to be our memory section for a couple months. Unbelievable. As we see our position in Christ, who we are, what He has done, it shapes us. It transforms us. When we look at His example of sacrifice, that is fosters our example of service. We are to be like Christ. His call for justice. And in my opinion, we as the church in America have missed this part often. We think salvation is all about us and the beauty of things that we get, and it's all about, we forget this radical call of justice, both old and new, that God calls His people to be a part of. We need to go forth and promote our commitment for concern and care to this dying world. When we look at His model of relationships, that's our method of discipleship. It transforms us. His way of spirituality stimulates our model of worship. We're all about worship, right? Not just style, but object first. And lastly, I wrote down, we look at His resurrection and return, and that secures our hope. Amen? If you don't believe me, read 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 quickly. It's after Hebrews, James. Often in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, when there is truth given out, there is this aspect of don't just stay there. Easter has come. Now what? 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 12, unbelievable passage. He spells out the beauty of praising God for what He has done, secured our hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept for us in heaven. Then verse 13 comes. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13. Therefore, guess what, people? Easter has come. Victory has come. Now what do we do? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then he talks about fighting sin and getting rid of it. Listen, Easter is here. It's come. But we don't go away from it. We live in it. And it's about being a transformed life. What we believe affects our lives and our behavior and ultimately leads us to worship God. I love how Philippians 1:27 says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our transformed life, listen to this line, our transformed life is to be a visible expression of the gospel. Easter has come, but now your life is to be this visible expression of God's great grace. And that's a transformed life. It's not just external behavior modification, which is religion. That's legalism. For instance, take a look at this picture here of an iceberg. Here's my little analogy. I know it doesn't fully go through it, but most people think that going to church is this external part, the top of the iceberg, which you see how you act and behave. You don't smoke and chew and hang with the girls that do, kind of a line that I grew up thinking, that's what I got to do. You got to have your shirt buttoned all the way up, and every Wednesday I had to wear a tie at the Christian school I went to because that made me more holier than everyone else. It's not this external aspect. What shapes our behavior and conduct is a reflection of what we value. Holiness, upright living, giving glory to God. We value those things. And what we value is a reflection of what we believe. And what we believe is based upon this biblical truth, this biblical worldview that is solid. That's how you begin to grow and have this transformed life. It's not just behavior only. It's based upon these great things that we find in Scripture. The outward is a reflection of the inward. The cross event changes everything. So take a look at this. Inwardly, we firmly believe that Christ is risen from the dead, lives forevermore. He is risen! He is risen indeed. Indeed! This inward, now the outward. We have life. Life to the fullest. And this is eternal life, that you may know Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is life. Inwardly, we have firm doctrine. We stand firmly under the iceberg. All that biblical truth, that's the stuff we believe. And that doctrine leads to delight in how we live. It's not just doctrine alone. If all you did is doctrinate yourself, you'd be so stagnant. We must then... True doctrine leads to beauty and delight. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, right living. What we are to think leads to how we are to act and live it out. Behavior is not just a preference. You're a Christian? You better act this way, because if you don't, you'll be in trouble. No, that's legalism. You have been saved by the grace of God. Amen? You have been transformed. His Spirit lives in you. You are found in Christ. You are new. The old is gone. Now live in such a manner. Live in such a way. And our worldview is based upon Christ and the gospel. And that gospel changes our lives. And the cross event changes everything. How I live, how I act, is based upon, not because I should do it or I'll get in trouble, it's based upon my love for the Savior. My love for Jesus. An example would be marriage. Marriage. When I got married, a lot of things changed. I got married when I was 29. So I was kind of set in my way. It was easy just to peel off my clothes and leave them anywhere I wanted to. Maybe I still do some of that, okay. But marriage changed a lot in my life. When I got married, it wasn't like, okay, we're in front of everyone, I do, with this ring, I do thee wed, okay, there's the outward expression, okay, we're married, and I can just carry on. I became one with someone, and my life changed for the good. I married up, oh, in many ways. Imagine if I carried on the way I wanted to. Imagine if I just got married and said, okay, my life is still my own. I'm just going to do whatever I want. I don't really care about you. No. How horrible that would be. The question would be this, really. How does someone know I'm married? Let's say this afternoon I have to go to the store to buy some stuff. So I go to the hardware store and I get to have like $20 and go, oh, I get to find some goodies, some nuts and bolts. And, oh, I'm going to go sniff some wood and for which one smells good, and I'll buy that piece of wood. Oh, yum. Well, I'm walking around the store. How does someone know that I'm married? Well, I've got a ring. Back off, everyone. I'm taken. I could walk around like that. Hopefully people would know, even if I'm talking with someone, they should know that I am crazy about my wife. Did you just get married this past month? That's how it should be, right? When I'm hanging out with someone and we're talking about maybe our spouses, they should be like, did you just get married? Oh, because I'm still so crazy about my wife. She smells better than wood. Oh, yeah. Okay, don't worry about that. That's the way it should be. I should be so infatuated still with my wife. Not like, I got married, it's over, now what? No. It should be so fresh and new. My behavior, and it's not just a preference. Now that I'm married, oh boy, I'm taken. Okay. No, I am so in love. And it's an expression of what has happened. And that's based upon not just behavior, it's based upon what I value, what I believe, and the beauty of the gospel message. Just as the gospel creates the individual Christian, so does the gospel create the church. And we'll see this as we look in Ephesians chapter 5 in many months from now. So I wrote this down. Thinking of marriage, visible expression, people should know that I'm taken, not just because of a ring. The church is to be the visible expression of the gospel. Think about that. And a visible community as we express the tangible aspects of the gospel. His call for justice, discipleship, holy living. This is what our church is to be about. We express this. People should come, see us, and go, something's different about them. We are this visible expression of the gospel. Easter is not just done and gone and wait for next year to come. We don't just then go in our calendar, okay, now it's time for this and time for that. Every moment of this church, we live in the beauty of the cross event. Good Friday and Easter together. Because the cross changes everything. We are this visible expression. And it's interesting in Scripture, and since the church began, there are two primary ways that we express this. The two primary ways are communion and baptism. These are these expressions of the gospel, tangible ways to say that's what the gospel is about. These two aspects seek to show the wonderful truth of the gospel and the cross event. We call this an ordinance. We don't say sacrament as some churches do. We call it an ordinance because this is what Christ ordained the church to do. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We spent some time looking at this passage. Matthew 28, here's this great commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee on the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw them, they worshipped him. Some still doubted. Verse 18, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Think of the last couple of weeks we've been talking about this great outreach, this great purpose of God's mission and our mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this week we're going to look at baptism a little bit, and next week we'll have communion and celebrate the beauty of this great salvation. Baptism. What is baptism? I grew up as a kid in a Baptist church. Well, we knew what baptism was. It's very simple. I mean, it was in our name of our church. But it's interesting that in Christianity, baptism is one of the not so easy things to really think about. When you look at all the different passages, it could be very confusing at times. We have different traditions within the Christian church and the history of the church, different aspects of baptism. But we as a church believe this. that baptism is an outward expression of a person's internal decision imitating the cross events. And when you look at Paul's writing, when you look in the book of Acts, you see that this is people believing and then getting baptized. So it's this outward expression of an internal decision imitating the cross event. I love how we're going to do this right after Easter. Baptism imitates the cross event. After the cross event, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, it's easy to see that baptism gets its understanding and importance from the death of Jesus in our place and for our sins, and from his victory over death in the resurrection that guarantees our everlasting life. So take a look at Romans chapter 8. How could I not bring up Romans, right? Romans chapter 8. Sorry, it's Romans 6. You see how I jumped to Romans 8? My brain is just wired that way. Romans 6, jumping the gun. Romans chapter 6. Paul spells out God's great grace, some great things that have happened. Take a look at this. What should we say? Should we go on sinning that grace may increase? Because wherever there's sin, God dumps his grace upon us. By no means. May it not be is another translation. God forbid is another translation. May it not be. Listen to this. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Here's the verse. Listen to this. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism symbols this death to self, death found in Christ, and coming back up in a new life. Baptism doesn't remove our original sin, as some would suggest. Our salvation comes by faith alone, grace alone. You must believe. Repentance and faith, then we see in the New Testament, believers express that union in Christ through baptism. The death and resurrection, new life, it's all there in baptism. And it's a sign belonging to the new people of God. Our faith unites us to Christ, and baptism symbolizes that union. Our faith unites us to Christ, and baptism symbolizes that union. When I got married, we said our vows, we committed, we're married, but the ring symbolizes I belong to him. I belong to him. And that's what baptism is about. This beauty of the death and life we find in Christ. So today we're going to have a baptism. Is Pastor Paul around? Is he ready? Where? Go find Pastor Paul. He's getting his shorts on. I'm not sure. Let me just say this. We're going to have a baptism this service, next service. If you were like me, I went to a church when I was really young. My parents, when I was brought into the family, I'm adopted, I was brought into the family, they just said, hey, we got to do this church thing. So they just went to a local church, and they're like, okay, what do we do? And the church said, you know, just have the baby baptized, and then the baby saved. And my parents were like, oh, okay, I guess that's what you do. That's not the case. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus, one thief mocked, the other one said, remember me when you get to paradise. And I'm sure Jesus said, well, first get down and get baptized. Help old ladies across the street. You better memorize Romans 8. It hasn't been written yet. Okay, we won't do that one. Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise. Baptized. Being baptized doesn't save you. We at this church have what we call believer's baptism. And I ask you, because I know there's some of you here in this room that maybe haven't been baptized as a believer. After the beauty of the cross event, the gospel changes everything. And Pastor Paul's going to come up here. We're going to have a baptism. Edith, this will be exciting. I'm excited. But listen, when Paul's done, and if the Spirit's moving your heart, and you haven't been baptized as a believer, we have extra towels for you. You can drive home a little wet. In the beauty of the cross events, baptism symbolizes the beauty of what Christ has done. And if the Spirit's working, you might join us here in a moment.